This morning's lesson is about the Lord's Supper, and so we're going to do the Lord's Supper in a little different order than we typically do. We're going to do it after the lesson so we can have our thoughts before it in the sermon on the Lord's Supper and then partake of it. Before we get into the lesson, though, let me say that this morning we were invited to wear pink or put on a pink ribbon, and this is all with the thought of remembering those who have passed because of cancer, and also supporting and encouraging those who are currently battling cancer. I thought it was very appropriate that Jeff led our prayer in his thoughts. Of course, we know, those of us who have been at Seven Oaks for a while know, that Jeff has had a couple battles with cancer and still lives encouraged each day with the threat of cancer returning. And he's such an inspiration to a lot of people who are battling cancer. And so I appreciated Jeff and his words in prayer. I think every family has been touched in some way by cancer. And so we want you to know that we're thinking about you if you're dealing with this and battling cancer. And of course, we pray often on our prayer list each week for those who are battling cancer. But today we wanted to especially think about this. Let's go to God in prayer before we begin our lesson and think about this topic once again. Father, we know that so many across our community, so many in our church family, deal with the effects of cancer each day. Father, for those who are currently battling cancer, we pray your blessings to be with them. Be with Brother Wavell Lamb. Be with those who are ministering to their needs. Be with Dora Argera. Be with Joe Ben's brother-in-law and his fight with brain cancer. Father, we are also mindful of those of our number who have lost loved ones to this dreaded disease. We pray your blessings and comfort will be upon them as it has left a hole in their family and as it has affected their life so greatly. We pray your comfort and your peace will be with them. Father, we have others who I've not mentioned who are dealing with cancer in some ways and are on the hearts and minds of those who are praying with me this morning. And I just bring their names and their needs before your throne as well. Father, we ask that you'll be with us as a church and help us to be a place that loves and supports one another. As we often have fears and we often have a lot of anxiety, and as we deal with our health concerns, help us to be a church that is there for one another and helps strengthen the feeble knees and helps minister to those who are dealing with sickness and disease, and especially at this time we think of those who are dealing with cancer. And so, Father, we pray that we can extend your love to them. And Father, we at this time as well pray that there can be cures and that you will bless those who are researching and studying that. We pray that your healing hand will be upon those who are battling that, and we pray that you'll just grant healing, and we pray that you can grant knowledge and about how best to treat this disease. Father, we thank you for the avenue of prayer, and we ask all these things through Christ we pray. Amen. In 1847, Holman Wash went as a Canadian, as a young boy, he went to Niagara River, the great gorge that separated America and Canada. It had never been crossed. And he was entering in a contest. He was a young 16-year-old boy, and he entered into a contest to fly a kite. And the gorge is 800 feet across. And he let his kite out, and engineers didn't know if it was possible to span this river, but they struggled even to figure out how we could best get the first string across the river so that we could start running cables and things like that. And so someone came up with the idea, let's do a kite contest and let's give an award away. Well, this young boy was able to fly his kite across. And another man on the American side was able to retrieve that kite, and they tied that string to a tree, and then they began to pull more heavier lines across. First, a stronger rope. Then eventually a cable they pulled across. And this was the beginning of what would become, in less than a year, a swing bridge across Niagara Falls so that people could walk across it. In less than 10 years, this bridge here in 1854 was completed. And trains could move across the top of it, and horses and buggies and walking traffic can move across the bottom portion of the bridge. It is across Niagara, what we think of as Niagara Falls, and it connected America and Canada. Now, as you move on forward, today you'll see that there's been many more bridges. In fact, eventually there were some 15 bridges built that span Niagara Falls or Niagara Gorge, six of which are in use today. Most people probably drive across one of these six bridges today at high-speed traffic and never think about the young boy, Holman Wash, and him using a kite to first connect and cross this great gorge. Now, when you think about this, you think, well, what does this have to do with the Lord's Supper? Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus met in an upper room with only his apostles, and he took the emblems that were there from the Passover meal that the Jewish people celebrated, and he took the unleavened bread, and he took the fruit of the vine, and he said, these things are in remembrance of me. And he said, that fruit of the vine represents my blood, and that unleavened bread represents my body, and the blood that was shed for you, and the body that was broken for you. And what started in an upper room some 2,000 years ago has now spanned the course of the world. And people all across the world today gather and they partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus, in remembrance of his blood, in remembrance of his body. And just like this was a bridge and that initial thing that seemed so humble, just a boy flying his kite, is going to span and connect two nations. So the blood of Christ in this institution of the Lord's Supper connects each Christian, whether they are a nationality like Chinese or Mexican or American, or whether they are black or white or Hispanic, whether they are African or Asian, this common emblems of wine or fruit of the vine and unleavened bread connects us together with what happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And so as we think about the Lord's Supper, I want you to think about how it is the simplest of meals, yet it is the deepest of meals. It is the least filling of meals, yet in some ways it is the most filling of any meal you'll ever take. It's also, in many ways, the most individualistic meal you'll take. But it's probably as well the most corporate or largest meal you'll ever take when it comes to how many people take it with you and eat it with you. You see, this morning we're thinking about entering his presence, the Lord's Supper or communion. And I want to share with you three basic concepts, and all of these come from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul begins to talk about the Lord's Supper or communion once again. And the first thing the Lord's Supper is, it is a memorial. In verses 23 through 26, Paul, who's correcting some abuses that the church is involved in as they participate in the Lord's Supper, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This Lord's Supper is a memorial meal. It is a memorial festival in the vein or in the line of the Old Testament festivals. The Old Testament has numerous festivals. There's three major ones. There was the Passover festival, which occurred each year and was a reminder of them coming out of Egypt and the angel striking the firstborn dead across Egypt, and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt being led by Moses. And they celebrated that each year by slaughtering a lamb, an unblemished lamb, and by partaking of bitter herbs and unleavened bread and wine. And it's in the context of that meal that Jesus institutes this Lord's Supper, His meal, His memorial meal. And it's rooted deeply in that Passover tradition. Because, see, Jesus is prefigured in that lamb, and He is now for us the lamb that was slaughtered. Just like they slaughtered an unblemished lamb, Jesus became our unblemished lamb. There were other festivals as well. There was the Festival of Weeks, what we call Pentecost. And then there was the Festival of Booths, where they would dwell in tents. They did these things to have a physical reminder of certain historical events. They remembered with a purpose. In fact, Paul says this is a covenant meal. He says, Jesus says, this is, the cup is the new covenant. So it's a covenant meal. In other words, it's a meal where we remind ourselves of the pledge we have made with Jesus. And we reaffirm that pledge. And we reaffirm the blessings that He has given us. So it's like a covenant is where one party pledges certain things and the other party pledges certain things. And you have entered into an agreement, a compact. You have made a covenant. And this is a covenant meal that we partake with Jesus. It's remembering with a purpose. When I say remembering with a purpose, I mean that we do this in remembrance. We don't just think about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus like we might think about some historical event in our country. But we think about it, and it gives us incentive for present behavior. It affects how we live today. In other words, we remember the death, burial, and resurrection, but we remember with the purpose that it's my sins that were paid for. It is my Lord who rose from that tomb. And it is that Lord that I am celebrating that will return one day and take me to live with Him in heaven. You see, we remember with a purpose. It's a memorial feast. And we observe this feast every Sunday. Now you might ask, well, why do we do it every Sunday? Could not this become habitual and where we don't take it as serious as we should be? Well, it certainly can. That can be the case. But we do it every Sunday because God, through the example of the New Testament Christians, did it and authorizes and teaches us to do it each Sunday. For example, in our passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. You see, they're doing things wrong. They should be coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. But when they're coming together, Paul goes on and says, they're eating their common meals. They're focused on satisfying their stomach. But Paul says, when you come together, it should be to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, when were they coming together? Well, if you go to chapter 16, verse number 2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. He tells them that when you come together, I want you to be putting some money aside in the treasury, storing that up so when I come. When were they meeting? On the first day of every week. Now in Acts chapter 20, verse number 7, we see that the early disciples, on the first day of the week, when they had gathered, and the reason the text here is saying their purpose in gathering, they had gathered together to break bread. We come together with the purpose of remembering our Lord's life and death. And a key aspect of our worship is gathering around a table and celebrating the covenant meal, reminding ourselves of the pledges we have made and of the pledges He has made. So it's a memorial meal that we do each Sunday. But it's also a proclamation of the gospel
a proclamation of the gospel. Look at
verse number 26 of chapter 11, where the Bible says this: "For as often as you eat this bread," notice how the New Testament writers often as well involve the idea that you're going to be doing this often. So it implies as well that first day of the week, weekly thing. "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Partaking of the Lord's Supper is also a proclamation that you believe in the story of Jesus. That you believe that though he died, he rose again and he will return one day. You see, it is proclaiming the gospel. Continuing on in this passage, look at verse 27. "For whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." This is serious. We can partake of it in a manner that is unworthy. Now, obviously, he's not talking about our sinlessness, because none of us are sinless. All of us have our failures and come to Christ with sin. So what is he talking about? Well, we're cleansed through the blood of Jesus, but he's talking about us taking it in a way that is frivolous. Us taking it in a way where we're proclaiming the gospel, and in the context of 1 Corinthians, but treating your brother or sister in a sinful way. They're taking of it not discerning the body and blood of the Lord. It seems that the error they had gotten into is that they were just taking it to fill up their stomachs. And they were adding many other elements of food to and making it a common meal. In fact, they were drinking so heavily of the wine that some of them, it seems, were even getting drunk. They were getting intoxicated. You see, they had totally lost the purpose. They were not doing it in honor or memory of the Lord. And they were also doing it in a way that showed favoritism and showed some very harsh things to those who were poor, to the other social stratifications of their church family. And he says they then were causing some of them to be sick, physically sick, I believe. In other words, they were suffering because of this. Now think about this. Our partaking of the Lord's Supper is serious business, because it's a proclamation of the gospel. We often think about hypocrisy and how we should not be hypocrites. Let me say something about that. The Lord's Supper we take each Sunday should provoke you not to be a hypocrite more than any sermon I preach. Think about that. You see, the Lord's Supper, when you partake of it, you are proclaiming that you are doing your best. You're trying to live the life in the will of Christ. You're proclaiming that you have Jesus as your Lord. You're proclaiming that his blood washes away your sins, that you are right with him, that his body was broken for you. And if that does not inspire you to repent and change and want to be motivated more to live more like Jesus and more in his will the next week, then probably anything I say in a sermon is not going to come close to touching it. You see, the Lord's Supper is a time when we remember, but it's also where we examine ourselves, because we are proclaiming. You see, this is something that we do that proclaims to the world we're Christians. We remember his death. And it is something we're going to be doing until he comes. You see, it anticipates the heavenly fellowship with Christ in Revelation chapter 19, where the Bible says on that occasion about our future heavenly meal in verses 7 and following. The angel said, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be, in this context, it describes the heavenly meal where the bride, the church, is united with the groom, Christ, in heaven one day. Jesus often depicted the kingdom in terms of a meal. And we have fellowship through a meal. This little meal we take is the foretaste of the future heavenly banquet. And what we do each Sunday when we partake of this meal, we proclaim that we are a part of the heavenly banquet one day because of Jesus. And that one day we're going to eat at the table of God, and there will be no longer a physical separation between Jesus and us. Jesus and God will be there serving and be there with us in complete table fellowship. You see, we proclaim the gospel until He comes. In verse 26, we look forward to His coming. And then the third and final thing I want to say about the Lord's Supper. Not only is it as a memorial where we look backwards, not only is it a proclamation of the gospel where we look inwards and forward, but it's also a communion where we look around in our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he says this in verse 16 and following. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation or fellowship in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation or fellowship in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Paul is saying that we in the Lord's Supper are symbolized in our unity, and that each of us, though individual, partake and participate in the one loaf, the one bread of Christ. You see, communion, and then we're very familiar with that term, but I want to separate it out. It is the compound word from two singular words, common and union. So what it's saying is we have a common union. It's something we do not as individuals. Yes, we do it as individuals, but not solely as individuals, but we do it with one another. And it's about our fellowship, about our joint participation together. The Lord's Supper should not simply be a memorial. And it should not simply be something that we do solely introspectively, where we look only in. But it also should be something that we do where we look around and our brothers and sisters. And I'm not saying necessarily physically looking around. That's a part of it. But what I'm saying is, it's about our relationships with one another. In other words, you could take these same emblems at home, and there's often maybe a need to do that, but it's not the same, and that's not the original and intended purpose of it. It's about the congregation, it's about the church coming together and celebrating a covenant communal meal together because we're the body of Christ. And it symbolizes that we all are equal at the foot of the cross. And that we're all in fellowship with one another. So rich or poor, old or young, smart or average, whatever category you want to put, we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And we celebrate that. And we remember that in the Lord's Supper. And so it's about our common union, our fellowship. And really, if you study out the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that's the problem, is that they have totally abused their fellowship, and they've abused the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord's Supper has two aspects, the presence of Jesus. Jesus is here. Jesus is the one who really serves, and also the participation with family,
participation with family.
You see, he says in verse 20 and following, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not, Paul says. You see, the Lord's Supper is about being in right relationship with one another. I said that the Lord's Supper should motivate you to not live a hypocritical life. It ought to motivate you to live in the will of Jesus. Let me say another thing the Lord's Supper ought to motivate you to do every Sunday. It ought to motivate you if you have wrong or ought with your brother or sister to get that right. It ought to motivate us to not want to have tension and problems with our brothers and sisters. Tell you a story and then we will conclude. The story comes from Africa. He says that they were gathering, four congregations were gathering to celebrate and worship together and to participate in the Lord's Supper. And the speaker got up and he spoke and he said that this is so wonderful. He said, just 4 years ago, you would not walk through our town without carrying a knife or a gun. And we would not walk through your town or your village without carrying a knife or a gun. And even with a knife, we would want other people with us because there was always problems between us. And he said, we served the same pagan gods then, yet we were always enemies. He said, now we serve the same God, but we serve the God of peace now. And so we come together without any swords, without any knives, without any guns, having peace because we serve the God of peace. The Lord's Supper is a time when we're reminded that yes, we're all different, but we all are in the body of Christ. And we're motivated to try to get along, to try to work on our relationships, and try to remember that, you know what, the person I may be upset with, I've got problems too. And I need to bear with them, and I need to have mercy upon them. I need to forgive them. Because our Lord forgave us. And we all have a stake in the blood and in the body that we physically participate in, symbolically in the Lord's Supper. And one day, we all want to be in heaven together.
So we have a common union. This is a memorial. It's a proclamation. And it is a communion. It started long ago. A kite connected America and Canada. So if you go to visit Niagara Falls, you can drive across and see it from the other side. You can take various bridges across that river that flows below it. All because a boy flew a kite across the river. Today, people all across the world celebrate and remember the Lord in this simple meal, all because Jesus instituted it 2,000 years ago and paid the price for it on Passover in Jerusalem when he died. That was a bridge that connects you and I, and a bridge that connects all people, and ultimately the only bridge that connects us back to God. Be thankful for that bridge and celebrate it each week in the Lord's Supper. If you're not right with God, before we take of this holy meal, as we do each Sunday, make sure you're right. If you need to respond to your brothers and sisters, respond to Christ. If you need to confess to your brothers and sisters, if you need to get your life right with God, if you want to put Him on in baptism, come as together we stand and sing.
The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in Sarah's song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. All glory to the dying Lamb.